chapter 7. And as we come to this chapter, we come perhaps to a new dimension in the book of Daniel. The first six chapters of Daniel related to either historical events or to dreams and visions that were given to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Well, this chapter opens up the second half of the book of Daniel, as it were, and relates to those things that are revealed to him, revealed by God. And under the inspiration of God, these things are recorded for us in Holy Scripture. As Paul says to Timothy, they are recorded for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This chapter very much parallels that which we've already studied and looked at in Daniel chapter 2. And in chapter 2 of Daniel, we had that statue, that image, did we not, of those four varying metals. Here in chapter 7, we have four varying beasts coming out of the sea. In chapter 2, we had the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar in the second year of his reign, possibly at the height of his power. In chapter 7, we have this dream given to Daniel in subsequent years in the first year of Belshazzar, when the Babylonian Empire was perhaps on the wane and is about to fall to the Medes and to the Persians. Although it is thought that Belshazzar reigned for 17 years, so some 16 years after this, that the Median ruler Darius took the kingdom, as we've already read at the end of chapter 5 there, that Darius came and took the kingdom. When we looked at chapter 2 in February this year, we were directed to that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that God gave him. God gave it to a heathen, an ungodly king, an ungodly man. A man who at times thought that he was higher, thought that he was more powerful than God. He thought that he was better than God. It was given and shows very much what man thinks himself, a great thing. It was a great image. A man thinks himself as great. It was quite majestic. There were those metals, wasn't there? Gold, silver, bronze, iron, and iron mixed with clay. But here we see the nations, the kingdoms of these world, given in the vision to a man of God. And as we are told here, God sees them as beasts. Beasts. And that final beast we read of today, that terrible, terrible beast. I think the first thing we see in the introduction to this chapter, we can notice in verse 2, we have mentioned, do we not, of the four winds of heaven. It says there, Daniel says, Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. This term, the four winds of heaven, is mentioned 9 times in Scripture, and they all relate to the whole earth. We can turn to a few of them. We can turn to Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah chapter 49, and in the verse 36 there, Jeremiah mentions it. And he says there, starting in verse 35 I suppose, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come, scattered to the four quarters of heaven. In Mark chapter 13 we read about it as well. Mark chapter 13 and the verse 27. Where we see the Saviour talking there. And he says there, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost part of heaven, gathered from all the earth. And again we read it in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and the first verse there. And after these things I saw, John writing, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So we see there, this relates to the whole earth. This vision relates to the whole earth. But it's brought down, is it not, to a particular area. A particular area. And we read the area of the great sea. It says there, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. If we look through Scripture, this clearly refers to the Mediterranean Sea. The great sea refers to the Mediterranean Sea. And so we're talking about the area around the Mediterranean Sea. We can see Scripture proof for that as well. If we turn to Numbers, Numbers chapter 34. And in the verse 6 there, we read there about the borders. It's the Lord speaking to Moses. And he says there, "And as for the western border," this is the promised land, "ye shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border," the Mediterranean Sea, the western border of the land, the promised land, the land of Israel. There mentioned as the great sea. And this is repeated a number of times through the book of Joshua as the Israelites came into the land and occupied the promised land. Then if we go to Ezekiel chapter 47. And here we see the dividing, the Lord revealing the dividing up of the land in a yet future time. And once again, in Ezekiel 47, you see there in verse 15, we see it mentioned again. "And this shall be the border of the land toward the north side, from the great sea, the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad." The great sea there being on the west there of the border. And also in verses 19, "And the south side southward from Tamar, even to the water of strife in Kadesh, the river, to the great sea. And this is the south side southward." And then in verse 20, it says there about it being the border. "The west side also shall be the great sea, from the border till a man come over against Hamath. This is the west side," the great sea. This is the area of the prophetic earth, the area that contains Israel, the area that contains the promised land, and God's chosen city, Jerusalem. As we look through this passage, it speaks of a number of kingdoms, a number of empires, and all these empires bordered on the Mediterranean Sea. The Roman Empire would completely surround it, as it were. So as we look through this chapter, I would like to look at a number of points. We will see the character of the beasts. We'll see the character of the beloved. And we'll see the character of the believer. Three different points as we go through. So firstly then, we see the character of the beasts. And here we see there are four beasts mentioned and they are spoken about. And as we come down the chapter, come to verse 17, we see that Daniel is told by one of those standing by. And there we can assume, in verse 17 it says there, verse 16 it says there, "I came near unto the one that stood by and asked him of the truth of all this, the truth of all his vision." And we can assume from those, it was one of those that mentioned in verse 10, those that ministered, stood before the Ancient of Days, ministered unto him. And those 10,000 times 10,000 that stood before him, the judgment was set and the books were opened. It was one of those that stood before his throne. And here we see in verse 17, he says there, that these great beasts are four kings. Four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So of that, there can be no doubt. We can see that as with the image of Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2, there's a gradual decreasing in the gradation of the beasts. We see the metal, we can see too, as the metals in chapter 2 are diverse from each other, so it is that these beasts, they each too are diverse from each other. They're separate entities, those things that are different, each having different character traits that will give an indication of the type of kingdom that they were. And so we start off, do we not, with that first beast. The first beast that comes out, and we read it in verse 4, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the earth, upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given unto it." We see there the lion and the eagle are mentioned. The lion being the king of beasts. The eagle being the king of the soaring birds. We are told in Daniel chapter 2, in the interpretation, the identity of the first kingdom, are we not? Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art that head of gold." Babylon was the first kingdom. Babylon was the head of gold. Babylon is the lion and the eagle's wings. And the other kingdoms would follow on for this. But we are given, in this chapter, no such indication. We aren't told about the identification of the different kingdoms, as it were. But we can see from Scripture that each beast is represented by those kingdoms. And here we can see that Babylon is represented by this lion and by the eagle. We can see the lion is the king of beasts. If we turn to Judges chapter 14, we read about the life of Solomon and the riddle that Solomon gave to those men from Philistine. And he says there in verse 18, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" How we see there the strength of the lion. The strength of the lion. And Babylon was indeed a strong kingdom. The wise man in Proverbs, he speaks too about the lion and its place amongst the animals, animal kingdom. If we read of Proverbs chapter 30 and the verse 30, it says there, "A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any." It is the strongest among beasts. It doesn't turn away from beasts. It has no fear of other beasts. It is the king of beasts. And so it is, as the king of beasts, the lion, so it was the Babylon, that head of gold. It was the best, perhaps, of those earthly kingdoms. But when we think of the eagle, for we see there the animal that came out, it was like a lion, but it had eagle's wings. How we can think of that majestic bird that flies high above all else? It was a king amongst its fellows. But not only is it a kingly bird, it's a swift bird, a fast bird, a bird that goes in quickness where it goes. And we can see the characteristics of the eagle if we turn to the Bible. Job talks about the character of an eagle in Job chapter 9. And he talks there about the swiftness of the eagle in verse 26. "They are passed away as swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." The swiftness of the eagle. That short prophecy of Obadiah. Also speaks of the eagle in verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest above the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the earth. The eagle is exalted above all birds. And Habakkuk also speaks briefly of the eagle in Habakkuk chapter 1. In verse 8, where it says there, "Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." Yes, the eagle, a swift bird, a fast bird, one that covers ground quickly. But we also see something about the eagle as well in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter... chapter 1, I think that's the wrong passage there. I think it's chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, there we go, I've missed a one off. Leviticus chapter 11 and the verse 13. It's talking about abomination. "And these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are abomination." And there it talks about the eagle being an abomination. An abomination to God. And isn't it just like all the kingdoms of this earth? They are all abomination to this world. All those kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. Those times are called times of the Gentiles. They are, in the sight of God, an abomination. They are the setup of man as he tries in vain to emulate God. But we shall see this much more as we go through. The victory, though, is the Lord's and his Christ's. And we'll see more of that as we come through as well. Those kingdoms are an abomination to God. But Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We can see through secular history, can we not, that Babylon was indeed swift in its conquests as it set up its kingdom. But as we see from that verse there, the wings were plucked and it was given the heart of a man. The spread of the Babylon Empire came to a halt. It didn't go as far as other kingdoms. It was taken away from them. And as we read in Daniel chapter 4, that chapter we've already studied, Nebuchadnezzar, he was made like unto a man. He was given he was made like an animal rather, an animal that was given a man's heart. Babylon lost its fearlessness and its courage. It lost its lion-like features. It ceased to be a kingdom that grew in size, but it sought to be a centre of excellence. As Nebuchadnezzar trained up men such as Daniel and his three friends in knowledge and understanding, it devoted itself perhaps to more peaceable enterprises, peaceable pursuits. It didn't go as far as it could. The next beast we see that Daniel saw in his vision was that of a bear that was raised up on one side. You read it at verse 5, "And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. We know from historical record that a kingdom that was to follow the Babylonian kingdom was that of the Medes and the Persians. But if we have any doubt about this, and we shouldn't be, because we've already looked at chapter 5 and chapter 6 and seen there that the Medes and Persians came in, but in chapter 8, we are told the identity of this kingdom in verse 20, where Daniel says there, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. There was two kingdoms. The word bear means to be quite slow and cumbersome, but the character of the bear is just it keeps on going, keeps on pushing, and pushing away. It's not as majestic as a lion. It doesn't like those majestic things, those rich things, as a lion does. Isaiah speaks about that in Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 17, it says there, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. They didn't have that desire for rich things, posh things, the fine things in life, as the Babylonians had. They didn't regard such things as that. This is in sharp contrast to the eagle we've just looked at, and the leopard we should look at soon too. But the bear can be an angry white person, an angry animal. It can be angry and a powerful creature. Hushai, when he speaks to Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 17, he speaks about the bear being angry, robbed of its whelps. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, in the verse 8, we see there Hushai speaking to Absalom. He starts in verse 7, and Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel have given it is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed or angry in their minds, as a bear robs of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. An angry bear is angry and not to be met with. Solomon talks about it in Proverbs as well. In Proverbs chapter 17, the verse 12, he too talks about an angry bear. Let a bear rob her whelps from a man, rather than a fool in his folly. He talks about a bear being robbed of her whelps, being an angry person. Also in Proverbs 28 as well, and verse 15, which talks about as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A bear can be an angry animal and not to be met when it's angry. But we can see this bear here was raised up on one side higher than the other. The Medes and the Persians were two peoples. The Medes were an ancient tribe, and the Persians were a newer tribe, as it were, not quite so ancient, modern in those days. One was possibly more powerful than the other. And they were united in one body, as it were. The bear was one body, but it had two sides, the higher side and the lower side. And we can see then that they were, although the same, they were divided in a little bit. How different this is from the kingdoms that were to follow. For as we look at the Grecian kingdom, it was divided. It was united first off, then divided. The Persian kingdom was divided, but came to be united. And we can see in this dream that Daniel had, this bear had in its mouth three ribs. And this would signify, as it were, the conquest it already made. It devoured the kingdom of Babylon. And it took in many more conquests as well, as it conquered the area of Asia Minor and Egypt. And the kingdom we see there certainly did devour much flesh. It was bigger, a lot bigger than the Babylonian Empire was. And it went across as an angry bear, devouring much flesh. The next one we see is the leopard, verse 6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. We've already looked at Habakkuk chapter 1 and seen there that a leopard is renowned for its speed. Again, we're not directly told here that this relates to the kingdom of Greece. But as we've already spoken about, next chapter, Daniel chapter 8, that tells us that the kingdom that followed the Medo-Persian Empire was the Grecian Empire. We read that, do we not, in chapter 20, verse 21 there. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. He was the one that took over, as it were, from the Medo-Persian Empire. But we know from second history too, do we not, that the Grecian Empire did indeed, under Alexander the Great, did follow. And he was quick. Oh, the Grecian Empire was quick in its conquests. And the wings and the leopard emphasised the swiftness as it flew over the conquered areas. But at the end of his reign, when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four, as his four generals took control of the four different regions. Seleucus Nicanor had Asia the Great. Perdiccas, and after him Antigonus, had Asia the Less. Cassander had Macedonia, and Ptolemus had Egypt. And so we can see that the Medo-Persian Empire, that covered a bigger territory than the Babylonian Empire. But the Grecian Empire was so much more bigger than the Medo-Persian Empire. The area around the Great Sea, that Great Sea where these animals all came out of, was gradually being taken up and taken up. But the main topic of the vision, the beast that so intrigued Daniel, was the fourth beast. The one that we read of there, the terrible beast. And it starts off, does it not? After this, I saw in night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue of the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This was a beast that was most dreadful. And there are no punches here pulled at all. This was a most fearsome beast. It was one that would make Daniel fear and tremble. We can see that such was the interest brought about by this beast, that the identity of it and all it does and means really takes up most of the rest of the chapter. Much has been said, perhaps, about the identity of this beast and to what kingdom it refers. But we can see that it was an exceedingly strong kingdom. It says it is not. And strong exceedingly. Had iron teeth. And much like the iron legs of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's, this was a strong kingdom. This kingdom again was united. But then the 10 horns sort of signify a dividing into 10 kingdoms. And then we see, do we not, 3 of them are uprooted by the little horn, taken out. It is quite interesting to note, as we look in the book of Revelation, that there is another great beast spoken of, that too rose out of the sea. If we turn over to Revelation chapter 13, we read about such beast. And we can see some similarities there are between these two beasts. We see there in Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority." And we can go on and read through there. But we can see some similarities, do we not, between these two beasts. We can firstly see the beast of Revelation 13 has been in its terribleness all 3 of the previous beasts from Daniel 7. The lion, the bear, and the leopard. How this tells us that all these kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, will all be bound up in that last great empire, made up from the remains, as it were, or the reformation of the Roman Empire. We also see in this period of time, if we turn down in Revelation 13, there's a period of time mentioned. We see it in not, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." We read it in Revelation in Daniel chapter 7. "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. We see that period, do we not, of 42 months. This is the same period that Daniel refers to. Not only in the chapter we're looking at, and here we see it as referred to a time, a times, and a dividing of times, a year, 2 years, and half a year, adding up to the 42 months, the 3.5 years. Daniel speaks of this period again in Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 27. And we read there, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Here we see here, Daniel speaks of a week, a period of seven, a reference to 7 years. A careful study of the Bible reveals this to be so. And here Daniel speaks of the midst of the week, the midst of those 7 years, the 3.5 years, or the 42 months. He speaks, is not in that verse there, verse 27, of the abomination of desolations in this verse. And this is that to which the Saviour referred to in Matthew chapter 24. If we turn to Matthew chapter 24, we read there, the Saviour talking about the abomination of desolations in verse 15 down to verse 22. And he says there, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in the mount in the Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We can see here from the way the Saviour spoke, this was something yet future. Something yet to come. It was something that was future to the time that he was speaking in. It hadn't happened. If we look through secular history, we will see these things that Jesus spoke of have not yet been fulfilled. They have not yet come to pass. They are yet to be fulfilled. So the time, the times, and the dividing of time must be something that is yet future, yet to occur. So I believe this piece will indicate not only the Roman Empire, but yet a future kingdom coming from that empire, springing up from that empire. We're not told this specifically in the scriptures, as we are told the identity of the other kingdoms. But the Roman Empire was one that overtook, that defeated the Grecian Empire, and took over the land that it possessed, and even stretched out further, right round the Great Sea, North Africa, round to the Promised Land, and through into Europe. This is that last great kingdom of the Gentiles. The time that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 21. And he spoke in Luke 21 about the time of the Gentiles. Verse 24, and then let them that flee in Judea flee to the mountains. Much the same, really, as what we read in Matthew 24. And he talked about in verse 24 there, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Paul takes this up again, does he not, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. And he speaks there in verse 25, not the times of the Gentiles, but the fullness of the Gentiles. And he says there, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own deceits. But blindness in part has happened to Israel. And he says there, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We see this kingdom is the last kingdom of men. The times of the Gentiles. A kingdom of 10 kings that will arise from the old Roman Empire upon earth. And that these verses speak specifically about those last 3.5 years. That time, that times, and the dividing of time. Of the rule of man upon this earth. But it's also in this time that little horn. That little horn will arise. The horn that will pluck up, uproot, 3 of the initial horns. Uproot them. This horn, we read in Daniel chapter 7, do we not? It has the eyes of a man. We read it, do we not? And it says there, in verse 8, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. How this signifies then to us the human elephant, the human element in this horn. And it's a horn that will speak great and terrible things. Great and terrible things. If we turn to the next chapter, chapter 8, we read in verses 9 to 13 that it will be the cause of the daily sacrifice being taken away. And it says there, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, another little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and toward a pleasant land, the land of Israel. And it waxed great, even to those of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, and stamped on the ground. And here we read in verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the day of sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the day of sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the day of sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? There we see the transgression of desolation being set up. Paul, when he speaks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he reveals to us the identity of this little horn. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is now at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How that ties up then what we read in Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 7 and 2. And here we see the identity of the little horn. It is none other than the Antichrist himself. That man, yes, there's the human element. That man of sin. The son of perdition. But how we see his end, do we not? In verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. He is to be judged. He is to be condemned. He is to be slain. He is to be destroyed. He will be cast into hell. How different from the demise of the other beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, those other kingdoms. They gradually declined or incorporated into the other kingdoms that succeeded them. Verse 12 tells us that, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. They were prolonged for a season and a time, not destroyed straight away. Their destruction was not immediate. This beast, he knew, and he will experience instant judgment, instant destruction. You may be coming to this a little bit later, but this will be in a particular time of great trial and great tribulation for the people of God. And again, we'll speak about this later as well. For in verse 21 there we see, and I beheld that little horn, the same horn, made war with the saints, and he prevailed against them. These then are the characteristics of the four beasts, culminating in that great last terrible beast that is exceedingly strong and tramples down all before it with the horn that speaks great blasphemies. This is, and these are, the times of the Gentiles, the swiftness and the majesticness of the Babylonian Empire, the twofold nature of the Medo-Persian Empire that was angry and devoured much flesh, the swiftness of the Grecian Empire that was divided into four, and the strength and terribleness of their own empire, and the reforming of this empire, and that makes war, that has made and makes war with the saints on a daily basis. But there will come a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And whilst their kingdoms come to an end, his, Lord Jesus Christ, will endure forever and forever. And the beast, that body was destroyed. It was slain and given to the burning flame. We read that in verse 11 there. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. This is the flame. This is the place that the Lord Jesus Christ describes as being a place that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. An everlasting fire, everlasting place reserved for the devil and for his angels. A place of utter darkness. Is the place and the judgment that John describes for us in Revelation chapter 20. Well, he speaks in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 9 to 10. He says there, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and came down And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. No respite. Eternal torment forever and forever. Then verse 15 tells us in Revelation chapter 20, this is the place where all those who are not found in the book of life, they will all be there. They will all be cast there for all eternity. It says there, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Cast there for all eternity. The character of the beast, the character of the little horn, is destined for destruction, eternal destruction. And for all those who follow after the beast, all those who follow after the little horn, they too are destined for everlasting destruction. Then we come on to the character of the beloved. The character of the beloved. If we turn back to Daniel 7, we come into verse 9 there, and we see the scene changes. We are no longer by the side of the great sea, but we are taken into a scene in heaven where judgment is to take place. And here we meet the Ancient of Days. And how this term, this name, so aptly fits our God. He truly is the Eternal One, the one who is Ancient of Days, the one who is there before time began, and is there when time goes on. There are many titles of the names of our God that we find in Scriptures, but this Ancient of Days is only found here in Daniel chapter 7. And this so speaks of our God, God the Father, who is a most high God. He is the great I Am. That's how he describes himself. In the earlier chapter of Daniel, we read how Nebuchadnezzar, in all his pride, was humbled and came to the knowledge that he, the Ancient of Days, he was and he is the most high God. It is he that setteth up kings and kingdoms, and it is he that taketh them down and giveth them to another. Those four kingdoms there, the Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, Grecian Empire, Roman Empire, all set up by God, all taken down by our God. This is a God who's at the beginning and at the ending. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is permanent. He fails not. And because he ends not, neither does nor will his kingdom. Like these kingdoms, they come to an end. And they came to nothing. They came to nothing. But his is an everlasting kingdom that goes on forever and forever. And because of this, he is a very worthy judge of all these kingdoms and of this little horn too. He has absolute wisdom. He has absolute prudence. And this is borne out in his title, the Ancient of Days. Job tells us, we turn to Job chapter 12. And here he talks about the ancients. Job chapter 12 and the verse 12, he says there, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. Wisdom comes with the ancient. And isn't it just because of his wisdom and his permanence that he is beloved of his people? How his people love him. Because of his wisdom. Because of his permanence. He truly is the beloved one. But how we see in this description given here of the Ancient of Days, we see more of his character in not. We look at those descriptions there in verse 9. And we see his garment is white as snow. And here we see the purity of our God. He is pure in all that he is. There is nothing unpure or impure about him. In Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 18, we read of our state by nature. In verse 18 there is talking about the Lord there. And he says there, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We read our state by nature. Sins as scarlet or crimson. That dye that is impossible to remove. Yet the verse goes on, they shall be made white as snow. The blood of Christ, it truly cleanses us from all sin. And we shall be made pure in him, washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our God, the Ancient of Days, The one who is described here, he is pure in all his nature. But it means more than that. It talks about the brightness of his glory and of his majesty. Have you ever looked out in the snow when the sun is shining and it is too bright for human eyes? So it is the brightness of God's glory. It is too bright for us to behold. Much too bright for us as humans to behold. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 34, we read that about Moses. And how we read in this chapter here, how Moses had to have a veil placed over his face as he came out from speaking with God. We read it in those verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And here we see the veil placed on his face as he came out from speaking of God, as he reflected in one small measure the glory, oh, the immense glory of our God. The people of Israel, they couldn't look on him as he shone forth with God's glory. In Mark chapter 9, we read about the transfiguration of Christ. And we read there in that chapter that his garments became white as snow, so that no fire on earth could clean them or make them whiter. Such is the brightness, such is the gloriousness of his majesty, and how glorious he truly is. But also more than this, it shows us his purity in judgment, that he cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk tells us that in Habakkuk 1 verse 13. He is not corrupted by the things of this world, but he is incorruptible, uncorrupted, and his judgment is pure. Pure and honest. We can go on for that chapter in chapter 7 here, that verse 9, and we see that his head or his hair is like pure. And how this carries on this theme of the purity, the justness of our God. But how we are directed to that thought of wisdom of the hoary head, of old age and of wisdom, that which we've already thought about. The direction of the Lord is to respect the wisdom of the aged. He tells us that in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, in the verse 32 there, he says there in the commands that the law is giving to Israel, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honour the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Revere, respect the old age. Proverbs, the wise man supports that in Proverbs. Chapter 16 and the verse 31 there. He says there, the hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in a way of righteousness. There we are talking about the wise man. Giving respect to the hoary head. Yes, our God is pure. And yes, our God, he is wise. The very title of Ancient of Days gives thought that venerableness, the wisdom and the gravity of our God. But we can see the description goes on and speaks further of the throne of our God and of his wills being like a fiery flame and a burning fire. We can look into Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the verse 24. And we read there about our God being a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And again in Hebrews chapter 12, the same sentiment comes forth there as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says there once again, for our God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God, and how his judgments are final. They are piercing, they are exact, and they are severe. But God is also a God who is swift in judgment, and his wills are as a burning fire. This speaks of this too in this verse here. But how we see in scriptures though, although he is swift in judgment, oh, he is slow to anger, We read of this in Scripture so many times. He is plenteous in mercy. Psalms talk about that. Psalm 103 talks about God, our God being slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Again in Psalm 145. And verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and a great mercy. But Peter tells us, we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the swiftness, or the swiftness of God's anger, the swiftness of God's judgment. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 he says there, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destruction. Our God is swift in judgment. But we see more of the ancient days here, for we also see the one who Daniel describes as being like the Son of Man. Oh, like the Son of Man. And here we see our wonderful Saviour. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 13 to 14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Here we see the glorious investiture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is perhaps the fulfilment of that parable that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 19 and verse 12, about the man going away to receive a kingdom. And having received this kingdom, he will return as king to take it for himself, the power, and to reign forever and forever. An everlasting dominion, as we've just read there. We can see this investiture is different from the time when he ascended in exaltation to the right hand of the Father. We can look to Ephesians chapter 1 and we see the details there of his ascension to the Father. Verses 19 to 23, and we read there, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us all who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. But if we keep this in mind, and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, we see there that this is not yet. There is a time yet waiting for that full investiture. For Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 tells us, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Not yet. Not yet. That full investiture is yet to come. The time of the Gentiles, is not yet come to the fullness of the Gentiles. The full rebellion of man against God has not yet come to the full. And the little horn that has not yet spoken out great blasphemies against our God and his Christ, this has not yet come. But it will come. But it will come. And then will be the full investiture of Christ as he comes to take the kingdom. When the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of his Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. He truly, above all else, is the one who is beloved of his people, and his people are truly beloved of him. He shall reign upon this earth. He shall reign in power and in great glory. He shall reign in majesty. Psalm 72 so clearly tells us that. We turn to Psalm 72 and verse 8. That talks about Christ's reign. And he says there, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The character of our God, the character of our beloved, is he's a king that is coming to reign. Coming to reign upon this earth. When that time of the Gentiles has come to the fullness of the Gentiles. When the rebellion of mankind has come to the full. When that little great horn that we read about in verse 21 there, the same little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Christ will come and he will reign forever and forever. His character is a royal character. He truly will reign on this earth. But lastly, we come and look at the character of the believer. And here we read about the believer and how it will be for them as time draws on. Here they're described as the saints of God. They are they who are found in the book of life. We read earlier, did we not, about those who are not found in the book of life, being thrown into the lake of fire. But his saints, they are they who are found in the book of life. Who are these saints? They are not ones who have been venerated by a man or a system. For the term saints was formed long before such systems were formed. No, God tells us in his word who his saints are. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 28. That tells us, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked, as we've already thought about, shall be cut off. No, they are those who are preserved by God. They're not forsaken by him. They are preserved forever and forever. But more than that, turn over a few pages to Psalm 50. And there we see about his saints. It says there in verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made us covenant with me by sacrifice. They are those that will be gathered. They will be gathered. We read this really in this portion here, in Daniel chapter 7, do we not? There are people who will be gathered unto God at last great day. But here we see in this psalm here, they are those that will be gathered. But more than this, they are those that made a covenant with God. That covenant of grace that he sought them out and drew them unto himself. But we go further than that, do we not, in this verse here. We see that is a covenant that is sealed by sacrifice. Sealed by a sacrifice. There are people bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed when he made that sacrifice for sin upon Calvary's tree. They are his saints. They are the saints that Daniel talks about in Daniel 7. He made that sacrifice on Calvary's tree. And they have been bought by a price. They are they who, in the psalmist says, in Psalm 97 verse 10, will be delivered out of the hand of the wicked. Well, we read here about the horn making war with the saints and prevailing against them. But the saints will be delivered out of the hand of the wicked. We have looked at those great beasts as they came out of the great sea until that last great beast appeared with exceeding strength, its horns and little horn. God delivers his saints from such a beast. Why? Because he won't forsake them. He cannot forsake them. Why? Because they are precious in his sight. Precious in his sight. Their life is precious, and the scriptures tell us their death is precious too. But here we read in this portion here about the saints being worn out, about the saints being wearied. Verse 25 tells us, and he shall speak great words against Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Oh, how we know that, do we not, in our day-to-day battle, the flesh against the spirit, the war, the wrestling that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He speaks about the warfare there in high places. He says there, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are living in a world where the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Oh, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. His venom, oh, his attacks are ever against the saints of God. He hates them. He hates them with a vengeance. He is not bound. Oh, some people have him bound. He is not bound. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have read, have we not, about that time of great persecution. There are some who believe in this world. This world is going to get better and better. And I'm not talking about the evolutionist. There are some who are Christians who think this world will get better and better. The scriptures clearly tell us, there will be a time of great persecution, a time of great tribulation. The Saviour told us so. Jesus told us so in Matthew chapter 24. He gave us those words there. In Matthew chapter 24, we've touched on them briefly already, and I won't read them all again. But we can see there in Matthew chapter 24, those verses down from 15 really, down to 24, it talks about a time of great persecution, tribulation. That talks about this time that Daniel speaks about, the abomination of desolations. And how it goes there through this world, through here, and talks about the time of persecution. But how we see there that this world is no friend to the saints. It will try and cause the most discomfort it can to the saints. But how we can be thankful, can we not, for that preserving power of God and loves his people, that he will bring them through to the end. He will not forsake his people. He cannot forsake his people. Yes, the character of the saint is that he will be a suffering person. But how this chapter goes on to tell us that he will be a preserved person. Not just a preserved person, but a victorious person too. Take a look at those verses that Daniel opens up to us. Verse 18, do we not? We see there. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. The kingdom will be given to the saints. The saints will take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians. About the saints being the judge of the earth. And he says in verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The saints will judge the world. We read again in verse 27, this kingdom will be given to the saints of the Most High. Oh, they may suffer. Oh, they may be downtrodden. But it's for their sakes. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, it's for their sakes that this time will finish. Oh, they may grow weary and worn out with all the deceitfulness of the evil one and the beast. But how thankful we can be that they will not, they cannot be deceived, for they are kept by God. And Christ will not lose one. He will not lose one for whom he shed his precious blood. He will take all back to glory with him. But as we draw to a close, let us look at Daniel and see the character of the man who by inspiration writes these things. The one who gave us this very vision, who looks this. He was grieved. Verse 15 tells us that. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head, they troubled me. He was troubled in his head. Why was he troubled? He saw all the wickedness. He saw the blasphemy against God. And he was grieved. He was troubled. We see all around us all those things that are anti-God. All those things that are anti-Christ. Are we similarly troubled? Are we grieved just like Daniel? Daniel was so grieved. He was so troubled. He sought to know the meaning of the vision, the meaning of the beasts. And as we go through, he saw the fourth beast and the little horn and saw that he was so anti-God, he sought to know the meaning. He came before God in prayer and he sought to know. He sought to know. Do we see all the evil and the wickedness around us in this generation, the darkness and the night that abounds? Oh, we can be like Daniel. We can grieve. We can be troubled, but let us also be like him. Let us turn to God in prayer. Let us seek to know what God is saying. Seek to know the times that we live in. Isaiah, in chapter 21, he speaks about the watchman. He speaks about the watchman who cried, what of the night? We are the watchmen. We are the saints. The saints of God are the watchmen. And how we should cry out, what the night, but looking forward to the morning. Look forward to the morning, that great and glorious morning when the Son of Man shall appear in great glory. As we come to the close of the chapter, we see more of the character of this man, this great prophet of the Lord. Yes, his connotations, his thoughts troubled him. The last verse tells us that, does it not? But how we read there too, he kept the matter in his heart. He pondered on these things. And as we turn a few pages in Daniel, we can turn to chapter 11 and we see a remarkable verse, a well-known verse perhaps. Daniel chapter 11 and a verse 32. And it says there about the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel, as we look through his life thus far this year, was such a man. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He was a man who prayed to his God. He truly knew his God on an intimate level. And he was strong. And as we've read through Daniel, and God's read through Daniel, he did great exploits for God and for truth. By the grace of God, we too can be such men, women, boys and girls in this generation. We have the very words of life, the scriptures that instruct us in the way to go and open up for us those things that God would have revealed to his people. We have that very access into the very throne room of heaven through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We have the sweet influence and presence of the Holy Spirit, guiding us, leading us, and teaching us in all the right things. Teaching us how to pray. Let us be strong. Let us follow in the principle laid down by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 22. Where he says there, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Speaks about here about seeing the day approaching. Let us exhort one another. The day of the Lord is approaching fast. These things that revealed unto Daniel and troubled him are getting closer and closer. Stay close to the word. Stay in close communion with God. And submit to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And so have that true character of the believer. And be like those men of Issachar that the Bible speaks about, who knew the times. But more importantly, they knew what to do. That should be the character of the believer. Know your God. Be strong. Do exploits. Stay close to the Bible. Stay close to our God in prayer. And then we shall have that character that Daniel so much puts before us. I was looking through and I found a little set of rules or guidelines that the Brownlow North put together for a daily exercise for the believer, for the Christian. He said there, firstly, never neglect daily private prayer. And when you pray, remember that God is present and that he hears your prayers. Secondly, never neglect daily private Bible reading. And when you read, remember that God is speaking to you, that you are to believe and to act upon what he says. I believe all backsliding begins with neglect of these two rules. Thirdly, he says, never let a day pass without trying to do something for Jesus. Every night reflect on what Jesus has done for you and then ask yourself, what am I doing for him? Fourthly, he says, if you're in doubt as to a thing being right or wrong, go to your room, kneel down and ask God blessing upon it. If you cannot do this, it is wrong. Fifthly, he says, never take your Christianity from Christians or argue that because such and such people do so and so, therefore you may. You are to ask yourselves, how would Christ act in my place? And strive to follow him. And lastly, he says, never believe what you feel. If it contradicts God's word, ask yourself, can what I feel be true if God's word is true? And if both cannot be true, believe God and make your own heart a liar. That's the character of the believer. And I believe it's a character that we each should hold in this day and generation. As Paul says, the day is approaching fast. Amen.